That's one way to save a few dollars, I suppose. We could just all go and have hot water soup for lunch. Sounds like an appetizing meal, doesn't it? But really, I thought it might be helpful to start out with something rather light and comical this morning because, in all honesty, the subject matter that we're going to look at is everything but. It's really quite a serious issue. This issue of managing debt and freedom from debt in particular is one that people are struggling with more and more every day. I mean, the statistics are really absolutely astonishing. According to an article in the Toronto Star just this past week, the Canadian debt, these are Canadian numbers, the debt-to-income ratio, so in a nutshell, that's the difference between what I make and what I owe, debt-to-income. The difference between debt-to-income, that ratio is just skyrocketing in the last number of years. In 1990, it was 77.3%. In other words, of every dollar I earned in 1990, 77.3% of that went towards servicing my personal debt load. But get this, as of the third quarter, 2008, that's like September last year, the Canadian debt-to-income ratio had risen to 126.6%. Now, in simplified terms, what that means is, for the average Canadian, if I bring in $1,000 a week, I need another $266 to maintain my current standard of living and pay my debt. I mean, that's it, simplified. It's a little more complex than that, but that's the reality. If I bring in $1,000, it's going to take $1,266 to really cut it. Now, you know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that that just doesn't work. I mean, you can't keep doing that on a continual basis, right? It just doesn't work. So no surprise then that credit card debt is going up at an alarming rate as well. I mean, you got to make it up someplace. Here's the numbers. Credit card debt in Canada has risen over 46% in 4 years. Last 4 years, 46% increase. In December of 2008, Canadians, oh, this was last December, Canadians owed, get this, $53.4 billion on credit cards. $53.4 billion. You consider the amount of Canadians there are, that's absolutely incredible. That's like close to $4,000 for every Canadian, for every person in Canada carried on their credit card. Now, I don't know about you, but I find those numbers personally shocking. That's incredible to me. I mean, clearly, something has to change. You said, well, obviously, I just need more income, right? If I had more money coming in, then debt wouldn't be an issue for me. But the reality is, freedom from debt isn't found in making more money. It's not, because typically the person who makes more simply spends more. As my level of income goes up, so does my standard of living. And so it just goes back out again. So making more money isn't the solution. In a real world, it just doesn't work. Freedom from debt isn't found in making more. If you don't believe that, come and see me after the service. I can tell you story after story of people making, honestly, hundreds of thousands of dollars and still carrying enormous amounts of debt. It's incredible. Why is that? Because bottom line, money or debt isn't a money issue. It's not a money issue. It's a behavioral issue. It comes down to our behaviors. You say, well, where is it found then? I mean, where do we find this freedom from debt? If money isn't the solution, then what is? And that's what we're going to talk about for a few minutes here this morning. Now, the message this morning really only has one point. I'm just going to give it to you right up front. Here's the message in a nutshell. Now, this is really profound, okay? So take a deep breath. Get ready for it. Are you ready for this? Here's the point. Freedom from debt begins, you ready? When I stop spending more than I make. profound, eh? I know that sounds really basic. I know it does. But see, the difficult part, the nagging question then is, how do I do that? It's simple enough, but how do I do it? Because clearly, as basic as that is, people just aren't getting it. They're just not living it out. And, you know, I believe the bigger question then is, how do I put that principle into action? How do I actually do that? I mean, it sounds simple, but someplace between my head and my hands, it gets distorted. How do I actually do that? My intentions are good, but I need help with my actions. Practically, how do I live this out? How can I stop spending more than I make? Well, we've been turning in God's Word the last number of weeks in search of freedom from a number of things, really. Freedom from religion, we talked about that. Freedom from guilt, right? We talked about some of those. And so I want you to get a hold of a Bible this morning and open to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. They're about kind of halfway through the New Testament. You can pass the Gospels, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. You get four little books. It's one of those. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. You'll find it. Philippians chapter 4. If you haven't brought a Bible, you can grab a pew Bible. Page 816 in those pew Bibles. And I just encourage you to follow along with us. If you're in a home that you don't have a Bible, take that pew Bible with you. That's what they're there for. Nobody will arrest you on the way out. They're free to take. So the biblical solution to this one point under freedom from debt, I need to stop spending more than I make. I get that. The solution to that, biblically, bottom line, is simply this. It's as simple as the statement itself. It's one word. I believe it's the word contentment. Contentment. Satisfied with what I have. Not needing anything more. Content. You know, it's interesting when you think about it. So many of the things that we think we need today didn't even exist 30 or 40 years ago, or even 20 years ago for a lot of it. You think about the things that you have in your home that you just gotta have, and they didn't even exist 20. Like, how did people ever survive 20 years ago, 30 years ago without cable TV or without internet? How did they ever survive? So many of the very well, yes, they survived very well. So many of the things that we think that we need didn't even exist back then. Interesting, they did a survey in the early 1900s, and they went to the average American at that time, and they said, you know, list your wants, not your needs necessarily, but what are your wants? Tell me your wants. And they come up with a list, the average American in 1990, a list of about 70 wants, 70 things they didn't have that they'd really like to have. Similar survey done in the U.S. 2 years ago, similar question. Just tell us, give us some of your wants, some of the things that you don't have that you'd like to have. The average American today has over 500 things that they want that they don't have. You say, well, where's that desire come from? It comes simply from this, a lack of contentment. A lack of contentment with what I have. And so we turn to a passage of Scripture this morning written by the Apostle Paul. He's sitting there in a Roman prison and really facing a very uncertain future, not sure what's coming tomorrow. And he's finishing up his letter here to this church at Philippi with a thank you note. He's written them this letter, and these Philippian believers had been the ones who had supported him in his ministry, in his missionary trips, in a lot of cases the only ones that supported Paul. And so he's writing this thank you note, sitting there in prison, probably the most uncontented place a person could ever be. And let's begin here at verse 10. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. You see, it had actually been about 10 years since Paul started this church in Philippi, and they'd supported him in the past, but now that support had kind of tapered off. And so he gets this package, and he said, you know what, I'm so thankful that you have renewed your concern for me. You've started this again, but see, it wasn't their fault, because notice it says there, indeed you've been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And so here's Paul in prison. And when their gift shows up, he says, you know what, I'm just so happy that you've renewed your concern. But notice he says here, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. In the Lord. You see, Paul recognized that ultimately the gift was from God. Ultimately, it was from God. So I rejoice in the Lord. Now, listen, when it comes to experiencing contentment in our lives, we need to get this. It's called the providence of God. It's called God looking after us, even though we can't see it happening. Years or months or days, whatever, before the event, God is at work orchestrating things in our lives and bringing things to bear, bringing things to meet our need. It was interesting. I was on my way into work one morning this past week, and I was listening to Life 100.3, and Ben Davies, the morning announcer, was on there, and he was telling this story about how the day before he had gone to McDonald's in the south end of Barrie for lunch. And they live in the north end of Barrie, and so he works in the south end, so they go to this McDonald's. And he wasn't planning on this, but just decided that, yeah, last minute, I'm going to go to McDonald's. Walks into the McDonald's, and who does he meet but his wife and two little boys have just sat down to eat in this McDonald's. Now, you think about that, 125,000 people in Barrie, I don't know how many McDonald's, they live in the north end, he's in the south end, neither one of them knows anything about it, and yet he walks in, there's his wife and two little boys. And so he goes, he gets something to eat, and he goes over and sits down, and his wife said, Ben, she said, you won't believe, I got to tell you this story. Her face was just beaming, and she said, you know, she said, when we were on our way here, your little boy said to me, she said, wouldn't it be nice if Daddy could join us for lunch today? Just like a little boy could only do it, right? And she said, I told him it's not going to happen because Daddy's at work, and you know, but she said he really wasn't satisfied with that. And when we sat down to pray, your son prayed that Daddy would join us for lunch. And 3 or 4 minutes later, you walk through the door. In a city of 125,000 people, you find your family. Now, you can call that coincidence if you want to. But I'm telling you, the longer you follow the Lord, you're going to find out that there's a whole lot of coincidences happening in your life. Why is that? It's because God's at work. In some cases, even years, even before you even know the situation's coming up, God is at work orchestrating things in our lives. So I can be content. I can be at rest about this situation that I'm going through because I know that God's at work. He's doing something. Even though I can't see it, even though it doesn't look like it from the outside, God's already at work. So when the gift comes, Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. My joy is found in the Lord. In other words, I knew he was going to come through in this situation. And now that gift has come, my thankfulness is to him. I can be content because of God's providence. He's already at work. Notice he goes on here, I rejoice greatly in the Lord, that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you've been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Notice he says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. I'm not saying it because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. In other words, Paul says, you need to realize that my joy is a result of your concern for me, not the fact that I got a gift. It wasn't like Paul was going to the prison guard every 20 minutes and saying, hey, did a package show up for me? Did something come for me today? You know, did somebody send me something? No, it wasn't about that. It's not about the package. It's not about the gift. Paul's contentment wasn't on this roller coaster. My needs are met, so everything's good. I'm great. Oh, I'm in need, so I've lost my contentment. I have to keep pressing the prison guard for the next package. No. He was settled. He was calm. He was content. And when the package shows up, he gives praise to God and he says to the people, thank you for your concern for me. You say, well, how can he say that and mean it? I mean, clearly, Paul was in need. This was a legitimate need. I don't know about you, but my debts are real. These are real things. These are real needs. So how can he say that? Well, I believe the answer is right here. Notice he says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Interesting, that word content there means literally contained or sufficient to self. It's a picture of a person whose resources come from within. They're self-contained. Another definition there brings out this idea of a country that needs no imports. They have enough in and of themselves. It's the idea that what I have is enough. I don't need anything more. What I have is sufficient. It's enough. And when the ad comes on the TV, you look at that and you say, you know what? I don't really need that because I have enough. I'm content with what I have. I don't need anything more. 1 Timothy 6:8, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content. Be content with what you have. I want to clarify right from the start here that contentment is different than complacency. Nothing wrong with ambition. Scripture is really clear. We're to work hard. We're to have ambition. But the problem comes when my ambition turns into greed. It becomes about me. When my ambition derails my contentment, there's a problem. When I work and I work and I work simply so that I can have more, there's a problem. And it's there that God says, no, be content with what you have. Be content with what you have. Be content with what you have. You say, well, Jim, that sounds great, but how do I get to that place? I mean, how do I stop spending more than I make? How can I actually do that? How do I get to that place then where I'm content with what I have? Well, there's three things here, and I think you'll see them right out of the text. First of all, notice this. Contentment is learned. Contentment is learned. Paul says, I have learned to be content. You see, contentment wasn't something that Paul was born with. It's interesting. The Greek verb here means I have come to learn. In other words, it's not something that happens overnight. It's not something that you're born with. It's something that you grow into. You come to learn it. I don't know about you, but I find that encouraging. Because if Paul could learn contentment, then there's hope for me yet. If he could do it, maybe I can learn it as well. You say, well, how did he learn it? Where do you sign up for a class like that? Do you get that at Seneca or Tyndale or what? Where do you go? Important to recognize that this isn't something that Paul got from a textbook or a seminar. Paul learned it through the trials of life. He learned it by living it, by going through it. It's so important for us as believers to realize, especially for those of us who have been coming to the church for a while, it's so important to realize that as important as all this is, as important as the teaching is, as coming to Sunday school, as getting part of a small group, as learning, as important as all that is, listen, there are so much of what God wants to teach us, you can't get here. You can't get it inside the walls of the church. It'll only happen out there. So much of what God wants to teach you in your life doesn't happen on a Sunday morning. This is a supplement. The real learning is out there as we go through those experiences of life. Notice what he says here in verse 12. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to be in plenty. I know what it is to do without, and I know what it is to have lots. And he says, I have learned contentment through that, through those experiences. You say, well, Paul wasn't as hard up as I am. He never struggled like I did. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 4:11. He says, even now we go hungry and thirsty. Not even enough to drink. We don't have enough clothes to keep warm. He says, we're often beaten and we have no home. You see, Paul had been there. He'd traveled that road before. And loved ones, listen, as hard as that may be to accept, the truth is, so much of what God wants to teach me, I can only learn as I go through it. I can only learn as I travel that road. Now, that's hard to hear when it comes to doing without. Because I don't want to be in that place. But friend, listen, if God has you there this morning, trust me, you're there for a reason. He wants to teach you something through that. And you've got two choices. I mean, you can choose to fight that, and you can say, you know what, I don't have the money, but I got a credit card, and I'm going to go and buy it because I want it. And I'm just not going to be there where God thinks He wants me. I'm just not going to do it. And you can choose that, or you can choose to learn from it. You can choose to walk through it. Paul says, I have learned contentment. I know what it is to be in need. It's not easy. But rather than fight it, I'm going to learn from it. So much of what we learn in life is through those challenges, through those struggles in life. And yet, how often we push against that. Oh, we don't want to see our kids suffer or do without anything. And so we're always dealing it out, dishing it out. And God says, no, leave the kid alone. I'm trying to teach him something here. It works the same way with parents. Notice also, not only is contentment learned through experience, it can be experienced independent of circumstance. Let me explain that. Notice what Paul says here. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. In other words, Paul says, look, my contentment is independent of my circumstance. Now think about that for a second. He says, my contentment is independent of my circumstances. Think about that. Does that sound impossible to you? My contentment has nothing to do with my circumstances. Who can honestly say that this morning? I mean, that seems impossible. Regardless of what's going on in my life, I can find contentment. No. If I get that, I'll be content. If I get that raise at work, you know, that's the way it goes for most of us. Once I get that raise, I'll be content because I'll have more money. Or it's my status, right? I'm not content being single. I have to find someone. I have to find someone now. I want to be married. When I get married, I'll be content. Or for a lot of people, it's their job. If only I had a different job. If only I had his job. You talk to those people and, you know, 6 months down the road, so how's it going with that new job? Oh, not so great, you know, not so good. They move halfway across the country for another 25 cents an hour. You get talking to them a year later. How's it going out there? Oh, it's not so great. We miss our family. It's not so good. Or you talk to people who just continually take on more business. I used to find this in the farm community often, but it's not only there, it's in the church. And it's like, I'm just going to take on more. And I know that that's going to cost me in regard to my family. I realize that I'm going to be more busy. But really, I'll worry about contentment later because this opportunity is here. It's an awesome opportunity. And I'd be crazy not to take this because at the end of the year, we're going to have another 10 grand. And they pay for it time and again through lost time with their family, through broken relationships. Not content. I will be when I get more money, but I'm not yet. Or it's my marriage. It's my marriage. If only I was married to someone else, I'd be so much happier with her. Things would be so much better with him. Loved one, if you're here this morning and you're contemplating that, listen to me. No, it won't. Because I'm telling you, in 24 to 36 months down the road, once all that excitement wears off, you're going to realize that you are the exact same person with all that junk that you brought in the first place, only now you've got a divorced and a broken family to work with. 99% of the time. Situation of abuse, it's a different deal, but this idea that life would somehow be better with that other person, it won't. You need to find contentment today. It's like the airline pilot who was flying from Toronto to Vancouver 6 days a week. And he gets out there over Georgian Bay and he nudges his co-pilot and he says, "Hey, see that little fishing boat down there in Georgian Bay?" He said, "I remember that so well." He said, I was born down in that area." And he said, "When I was a kid, I used to go out there on the lake with my dad, and we'd go fishing." And he said, "I'd look up in the air, and I'd hear all these airplanes flying over." And he said, I just dreamt of the day that I'd be up there flying one of those. I wanted to be a pilot from the time I was 5 years old." But he says, "You know what? Now that I'm up here, and I'm looking down there, I wish I was the one in the boat fishing." You see, friends, listen, we need to get that. As strange as it may sound, in light of what you're going through right now, I'm telling you, it's the truth. Contentment isn't dependent on your circumstance. You can learn it right there, right where you're at, right from where you are. You say, "Okay, I'll give you that for a minute. Let's test that. Let's just suppose my contentment isn't linked to my situation. It's independent of that. I realize that it's learned. That makes sense. But what can I do today then? What can you give me today? What can I learn while I'm in this process?" Well, it's interesting because there's a little word there in verse 12 that when you understand what it's referring to, let me just give it to you in verse 12. Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. He says, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." Did you get that? Paul says, listen, there's a secret. I've learned the secret. There's a secret to being content. You want to know what it is? You want to know the secret? Come on over here. I'll tell you the secret. It's right here in verse 13. He says, "I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." But it's not a secret. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Now, I'd be willing to guess if you've been around the church for any length of time, you've heard that verse. I mean, that's the one that everybody reaches for when they've got like the impossible thing to do, right? It's like, "I can do everything through God who gives me strength. This is an impossible task, but God, you promised. So you better come through for me, God. It says it here in your word. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. So here I am in the classroom. I haven't studied for this exam, but God, you say I can do everything through you. You better come through for me, God." Or it's like, you know, I took on 20 things to do at church, even though I can only do one thing, but God, I can do everything. I can jump 3 pews if I want to, God, because I can do everything. How often have you heard stuff like that, right? It's always the one that people pull out. I've heard it time and again. But see, the verse is set in the context of contentment. It's not some random promise that God will help you pass the test. It's not some random promise. People say, "Oh, grab the promises of God. Grab this promise. You can do everything. You can do everything through God." It's not some random promise, folks. It's set in the context of contentment. That's what the passage is about. Always, always, always. I said this before. When you're studying God's Word, look at the context. Consider the context. Don't go yanking some verse out and saying, "See what God says?" Study the context. What's it say? What Paul's saying here is, listen, when it comes to contentment, here's what you need to know. He says, whether you're in a situation of plenty or you're in a situation of need, you can find contentment in that because God has promised you the strength to do it. You can find it. You can do it. Now listen, the challenge in that then is that ultimately I have to choose, though. There's a choice to be made. You see, contentment is found in and strengthened by Jesus Christ. That's what we get from that verse. But listen, listen, you have to choose it. You have to choose it. And when it comes to this issue of spending more than I make, I'm telling you, ultimately it comes down to a choice every time. Will I get out the credit card and just add on a bit more debt? Will I choose that? Will I choose that? Or will I choose to rely on the resources of heaven and choose contentment even in this hard situation? Help me to choose wisely. I'm not going to spend more than I have. I choose, God, to find my contentment in you. I choose that you're going to satisfy me, God. So you need to do that. Your word promises me that you will do that. It's available. I want to finish this morning with a story by Johnny Erickson Tada. She wrote this little piece. I think most of you would know the story of Johnny Erickson. She was a diving accident when she was 16 or 18 years old and messed up her neck and a quadriplegic for years and years and years. And Johnny Erickson is well known in the Christian community. She does a lot of speaking. And I was listening to James McDonald a while back, and he had this story of Johnny, and I thought, I just have to look that up. And I found it this last week, and I believe it speaks so clearly to this issue of making a choice when it comes to contentment. You have to choose it. Let me read it to you. Johnny says, "Honesty is always the best policy, especially when you're surrounded by a crowd of women in a restroom during a break at a women's conference. One woman putting on lipstick said, 'Oh, Johnny, you always look so together, so happy in your wheelchair. I wish I had your joy.' Several women around her nodded. 'How do you do it?' she said as she capped her lipstick. Johnny says, 'I glanced at the nicely dressed women around me. How could I sum up in a soundbite what had taken me 3 decades of quadriplegia to learn? I don't do it,' she said. 'In fact, may I tell you honestly how I woke up this morning?' Several women leaned against the counter to listen. 'This is an average day,' I breathed. 'After my husband Ken leaves for work at 6 a.m., I'm alone until I hear the front door at 7 a.m., and that's when my friend arrives to get me up. While I listen to her make coffee, I pray, 'Oh Lord, my friend will soon give me a bath, get me dressed, sit me up in my chair, brush my teeth, brush my hair, and send me out the door. I don't have the strength to face this routine one more time. I have no resources. I don't have a smile to take into the day. But you do. May I have yours? God, I need you desperately.' Looking at their expressions, I could tell that underneath the makeup and jewelry, they too were carrying burdens. So what happens when your friend comes through the bedroom door?" one of them asked. She said, "I turn my head toward her, and I give her a smile sent straight from heaven. It's not mine, it's God's. And so I said, gesturing to my paralyzed legs, 'Whatever joy you see today was hard won this morning. Whatever joy you see today was hard won this morning.'" I think it applies to contentment. Whatever contentment you see today, it was hard won this morning. I made the choice. I choose to trust in God's word. I can do everything in regard to contentment through Him as I call down on Him. Lord, help us to live contented lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, truly this is an issue that all of us challenge, all of us struggle. I mean, it's a challenge for all of us, Lord. How do we find contentment in our lives? We live in a world, God, that you look down, I'm sure you must shake your head. I mean, we live such uncontented lives, even in the church, even as believers who say that we follow you. Lord, I still have all these things that I want, that I think I have to have. I'm really not content with this. I'm really not content with that. And yet, Lord, clearly your word teaches contentment. And your desire for us is the same as it was for the Apostle Paul, that you can be content regardless of what you're going through. And Lord, I pray for those here this morning that are struggling. And Lord, in some ways, this message, your word, almost seems like a slap in the face when I'm there. How dare you say that I'm to be content like this? So Lord, I pray for those. I pray that they would work hard to get out of debt. Nothing wrong with that. You want us to do that. You want us to make wise choices. Lord, help us to find our contentment in you. Help us to get off that roller coaster. Help us to find joy and contentment where we are today. And we call on you for that, Lord, in our lives. In Jesus' name.